I'd like to look at Romans chapter 8. Been in Romans for a few weeks now. I want to start reading with verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. May in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God be for us, do you realize that God is for you? You know, that's a big truth to recognize, that God is for me. Because the world and the devil likes to present God as this big cosmic killjoy. And he's looking to, and he's setting all these rules. Don't do this, don't do that, because he doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to enjoy things. Actually, it's the opposite. When he does say don't do certain things, it's because he who is the manufacturer is telling you how to, that you would live better and enjoy your life more. He said, don't do this because this will cause problems and stress and distress in your life. God is for us. You look in the Old Testament, there's numerous examples that if they would have learned that truth, they would save themselves and many of us from a lot of heartache. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were in paradise. Paradise, and everything there was for their blessing, for them to freely enjoy. And yet one thing where God tested them, the devil was able to use and say, see, God really is not for you. He's for himself. He doesn't want any rivals. He knows if you eat of it, of that tree that he said, don't eat. And he warned them, he said, don't eat it because if you eat of it, you'll die. It's like your parents saying, don't play with matches. Don't play with the knife. Is that because the knife and the matches are bad? No. You're not at the age yet to use the knife and the matches. Don't get out and drive the car when you're only 10 years old. Because you might die. You might hurt yourself. It's because your parents are for you and love you that they tell you those things. And God did the same thing with our parents. But the devil was there to say, that's not why. It's not because he loves you. It's not because he's for you. You got to be for yourself. You got to do it yourself. Nobody's going to look out for you but yourself. That's what the enemy tells you. And they fell for it. Instead of going around the garden, the paradise, and enjoying all the things that God had given them, they focused on that one tree. And when Eve was talking with the serpent, she made the mistake of saying that God said we shouldn't touch or eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, lest we die. And God had said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. But you know, she was mistaken of what tree was in the middle of the garden. The tree that was in the middle of the garden was the tree of life. And she got occupied with the tree that brought death, which wasn't in the middle of the garden. She could have freely enjoyed of the tree of life. They didn't believe that God was for them. You know, there's a song that we teach our children. Jesus loves me, this I know. If you learn the truth of that and really take it in your heart, that Jesus loves you, that will change your whole life. I remember being when I was in college, the captain of the soccer team. Some of the Christians went off for a weekend conference or weekend get together, and they were sharing what they had learned. And the one man, he stood up, he said, "You know what I learned? I learned that Jesus loves me. He loves even me. God is for me." Earlier in this book, it talks about how God works all things together for our good. And it says, He controls everything. Even before we were born, He knew us. You know what I get from that? I get that God knew me before I was born, and yet He still loved me. He knew everything I was going to do. All the sins I would commit, the lies I would tell, the things I would repeat over and over again. And He still loved me. He still loved me. His love would go beyond anything of man's love. You know, we have a limit to our love. Not so God. He tells us here, God is for us. He proved it. Because it says He did not spare His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all. If He gave the best of heaven, anything else is gravy, you know. Anything else, He freely gives us all things that are for our good because He loves us. There's another example of a man who should have recognized that God was for him, but the circumstances of life caused him to say, "All these things are against me." Jacob. Remember Jacob. Now, Jacob brought some things on himself. You know, he learned how to deceive from his mother, and he deceived his brother, and he had run out of town. He had to go flee to Uncle Laban. But God was using that for his good because he needed to learn. Deception. You know, when we're the deceiver, it doesn't bother us as much as when we're the deceived ones. And he got to Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban was quite a match for him. How would you like to get married, and you on your honeymoon night, you're expecting Rachel. And who's there but Leah, your sister. Uncle Laban did that without telling him. But you know, he didn't like that. Didn't bother him quite as much to deceive Esau. Bothered him a whole lot when he was the one who was being deceived. And yet God was using that for his good. God loved him. And throughout his life, he had struggles with his children. His children deceived him. They took Joseph, his most beloved son, and they sold him because they were jealous of him. They sold him into another land. And then they told their father, "We only found his coat here, and there's blood all over it." And left it up to Jacob to say, "Oh, a wild animal must have killed him. Why would God allow that if he's really for me?" You notice I don't think they said, "We killed him," or that an animal killed him. Left it up to Jacob, if I'm not mistaken, to assume that. They wanted him to assume that. You know, you can lie by not actually saying the lying words. You can just implicate the lie when they believe it. And for all those years, they were silent about it. But God worked to bring a famine in the land and forced them to go down to Egypt. Meanwhile, Joseph in Egypt, God raises him up to the right hand of the Pharaoh. And he is called the Savior of the world. He saves Egypt. There's corn in Egypt when there's famine everywhere else. And Joseph worked things out to force Jacob to give up his other son, who was Joseph's full brother, send him into Egypt, and to see whether the brothers would sell him out, because they needed a lesson to learn too. And all the while, here's Jacob. I'm run out of my own home. I'm run out of Shechem when my sons kill a bunch of people there. I lose Joseph. Why did God allow that if he's for me? And now I'm losing Benjamin, my other son of my beloved Rachel. Everything's against me. He didn't say all things work together for good. You know, he couldn't see that. Maybe in your life, you can't see it. Oh, it's easy when everything goes well with us. You know, I have food on the table. You know, I don't have any major tragedy in my life right at the moment. Things seem easy to say. I believe. I believe God's for me. But what about it when you don't understand and the devil's there whispering in your ear, why would God allow that if he loves you? He wouldn't. He mustn't love you. You have to love yourself. You have to turn away from him, from listening to him. He does love us. Jacob, the very moment he said, all these things work against me, God was working to save his family. God was working to restore Benjamin. God was working to restore Joseph. He never had a thought that that could be. The God who was for him. And he didn't believe it. When he saw Joseph, he says, he has no breath in him. He couldn't believe it. How could this be? God is for us. Never forget, he's for us. Never give in to the temptation to believe that he's against us. He gave his only son the best gift of heaven that he could give for me and for you in his love for us. If he did that, why would he withhold anything good from you? He won't. If he doesn't give it to you, it's because it's not good for you. We've been reading in Deuteronomy on Wednesdays. And Moses, God is speaking through Moses there. And he says about the children of Israel, I caused you to go through the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to prove what was in your heart. They needed to know those things. God allows sometimes, even though he loves, he's still for us. He was still for Israel. But to humble us. One of the biggest things to prevent us and people from turning to the Lord for salvation is pride. Is pride. They don't want to say, I'm a sinner. We heard about a young girl at the CEF club recently. Couldn't accept the Lord, she says, because I'm not worthy. And the answer to her is, you're right. You're not worthy. We're not, none of us are worthy. We can never earn God's favor. We can never say, God save me because I'm good. I'm good at heart. I only just make mistakes. That's a big lie. We're not good at heart. We're sinners at heart. We're selfish at heart. At Danielle and Will's wedding, like what the brother said. Danielle, Will's a sinner. He's selfish. You're going to have to learn how to forgive. And that's exactly true. In a marriage, everybody's selfish. We have to learn to forgive. I always love this story about Billy Graham. I don't know if I might have said this before. Sorry if I've repeated it, if you have heard it. He and his wife were on the Phil Donahue show. That shows how old I am. You know, the talk shows. And Phil Donahue was trying to embarrass him. So he asked his wife, Ruth, tell me the truth. Did you ever consider divorcing Billy? And she paused and she said, to be honest with you, I never considered divorce. I considered murder a few times. Because you have to forgive. You know, we're sinners. You put two people together and, well, we're all in love at first. But you start seeing their flaws. They see your flaws. And you fight over it. You argue. You have to learn to forgive in a family. Because we are sinners. We're not born good. We're born sinners. We all want our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him, on the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's where our salvation comes in. We have to be humble first, test what's in our own heart, and we see what's in our own heart, what God shows us. We say, Lord, without you, I'm lost. I'm done for. I cannot save myself. No matter how hard I try, save me, Lord. And he will, because he's for you. He's given his son for you, just for that very purpose. Don't turn away when he speaks to you, when he tells you, shows you who you are, but also shows you who his son is, shows you his heart. There's no limitation to his love, to his care for you. God is for you. God is for us. And he goes on to say, who will bring anything to the charge of God's elect? There's no accusation. No accusation that anybody can bring. But you say, but I know I've done the things wrong. How can there be no accusation? It's God that justifies. The judge is the one who proclaims us righteous because of what the Lord Jesus did, not because of what we do. Jacob, that same Jacob who had a lot of problems, did a lot of things wrong, when the enemy was trying to curse Israel, curse Jacob, Balaam, remember, the false prophet, he was forced to say what God wanted him to say. And what God said, I have not seen iniquity in Jacob. You say, God, what, are you blind? Jacob has a lot of iniquity. How could you not see iniquity in Jacob? It's the same thing with us. How could he not receive an accusation? The devil's there always to accuse you. You know the thing about the devil? He tempts you into doing the thing wrong. And then he accuses you of doing the thing wrong. You know, before God. And Job, remember? And Job, he was the accuser of the brothers. But through the blood of Christ, through the work of Christ, his own son, God looks at us through his son. And his son was perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice, laying down his life so that we don't have to die and receive the judgment that we deserve. There's no accusation. Some people translate, instead of saying it is God that justifies it, they translate it as a question. Who is he that brings any charge to God's elect? God who justifies. You gotta be kidding. God's not gonna be there to accuse. He's looking at, we're in Christ. We're in his son. When we believe and trust, put our faith in him, to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I see it all the time in my life. My selfishness. My own ways. I need your salvation. Please come and save me. And the Lord says, I'll come and save you. You put your trust in me. That's all you got to do. And there'll be no accusation. He'll take your sins, bury them in the deepest sea. Somebody said, don't put up a no fishing sign. You know? Can't bring them back up. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed his sins from us. Now, how far is that? It'll never be brought up. Then he goes on. Who's he that condemns? There's no condemnation. Who's he that can stand up and say, that person deserves to go to hell? And you're that person. And he says, but, and you know, you do deserve to go to hell. But your answer is, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all sin. Cleanses me from every sin. There's not one that is left out. All sin. Nobody can condemn. It's Christ that died. Is he going to condemn? No. He's the one who laid down his life. He's risen. He's even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. He's up there on our behalf. He's for us in heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to be for us on earth. How can we lose? Yeah. And he goes on, who will separate us from the love of Christ? There's no separation. And then he goes and lists everything you can think of that causes separation. And he says, there's none of that. Will ever, ever separate us from the love of God. He says, tribulation, all new tribulation. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. Paul knew all those things in his life. He never forgot, God is for me. His love for me will never change. Even when you're hungry. Do you ever go hungry? Probably in this country, we probably look at our lives and say, you know what? I don't remember ever getting hungry. I can tell you, I wrestled in high school. And the coach wanted me to go down to a lower weight class in my junior year when I was going through a growth spurt. And I knew a little bit of what it felt like to hunger. After the season was over, I gained 20 pounds in 1 month. But I was every week trying to make weight, watching what I eat. I was starving myself. That kind of spoiled it for my wrestling days. But that's not really the famine and hunger that some people go through. People alive today. I mean, look at what's going on in war zones. And some of the things those people are facing today. Those are tough things. And the devil, I'm sure, is there saying to the Christians, God is for you? How could he allow that? How could he allow these things? Sword, missiles, lack of food, lack to drink. Yet you're saying God still loves me? There's nothing that can separate us. And even though believers, especially in the early church, it says, as it is written, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not just conquerors. We're uber conquerors. Actually, that's where the word comes from. Uber in the Greek. In the German, it became uber. We have super, over, upper, hyper. All those words come from the same word. We don't just conquer. We super conquer. Through his love. Through him that loved us. We don't have to worry about where the victory comes. We know the end story. The end story has already been told. The one who foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. He says, and it's all in the past tense. In God's eyes, it's already done. There's no question that of I hope it will happen. It's a sure thing, because God's love is a sure thing. And he says, and we have to ask ourselves, are we persuaded? He says, I am persuaded that neither death... Do you ever lose a loved one? They're dead. They're separate. They don't talk back to you. Maybe for some parents, you might say, oh, the kids don't call back. Talk back, that's sometimes a good thing. But not when you're dead. It separates you from them the rest of this life. It's a great separator. Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor any created, these spiritual beings, principalities or powers, things greater than us, neither things present nor things in the future, anything in time, anything in space, nor height. You can't shoot a rocket off far enough into space to separate you from God's love. You can't go to the deepest part of the ocean and say, well, God's not there. You know, there's coming a day when people who have not trusted the Lord will call on the mountains to cover them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. It won't hide them. It won't hide them. But instead of being the love of God, it's his judgment. Because they believed not, had not the love of the truth of what God had done for them when they were here on this earth and trusting in him. So it came that it was too late. That's just, nor height, nor depth. You know, for a believer, Paul's persuaded of all these things. Nor any created thing, nor any creature are able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is for us. There's no separation from his love. It will carry us right through to eternity, right through to the glory, right through to the time when we will be like his Son. A verse we didn't read, but it said that God's purposes are to make us like his Son, after the image of his Son. When you look at the Lord Jesus, he was perfect and always pleased the Father. He's going to make us like him. When we have children, you know, it's fun to watch it. Look, who's it look like? Who do they look like? And sometimes they even change who they look like. When you, I see their eyes in him. Our youngest granddaughter says he looks just like his father's father. Every time I see her, I say, that's Jeff all over. Yeah. They happen to be visiting from Belgium this time up in Wilmington. But they carry the image. God gives us the privilege in marriage of having children after our own image and likeness. Sad to say, we pass on our sinful nature to them as well. That wasn't God's intent, but that was the truth. But he gave us the ability to create a child in our own image and likeness. And you look at that child and you see yourself, or you see your wife, or you see somebody else in your family. And it's thrilling. What a thing it will be in eternity when we're all glorified together because of Christ and what he's done, that won't be like him. We'll all be like him. All the old ways, the old sinful nature that's hung on while we've been growing. Even when we're saved, we know that chapter 7, Paul talks about a struggle it is at times. But the Spirit is the one who gives us the victory in chapter 8 over the old nature. But in that day, we won't have to struggle anymore. We won't be like his Son, conformed to his image. And there will be a multitude of brothers that the Lord brings back to glory with Himself. There was a song we heard recently that says that He didn't want heaven without us, so He came down to redeem us. Think of that. That He would leave heaven. And not that He needed us, but He didn't want to be there alone. And He made a way to rescue people from judgment and bring them back to glory. And like Him, and is it so, I shall be like thy Son. Amazing truth. What a gospel. I hope there's not one person here that hasn't trusted the Lord as Savior. Shall we close in prayer? Lord, we thank You that You are for us. Help us never to believe the enemy. Help us always to keep ourselves in the love of God. No limitation, no accusation, no condemnation, and no separation from Your love. We thank You in Your name. Amen.